Would it surprise you to learn that there is a help wanted sign up in heaven today? Believe it or not, in the Gospel of John chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus himself speaks about this situation wanted that God himself has posted in heavenly precincts. In the Gospel of John chapter 4, beginning at verse 23, Jesus said this, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." You know, at first glance, this very famous passage of Scripture seems a little puzzling. How many millions of people do you suppose, even this morning, are gathered together at events that we call worship services? And yet the Scripture says God is still actively seeking real worshipers today. Well, maybe the key word in all of this is the term real. What does it mean to really worship God? What does it mean to really offer him the kind of sacrifice and praise that will not only bring a smile to the face of our Lord in heaven, but bring real, lasting, permanent, and practical transformation to our lives in the here and now? Well, turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 47. In Psalm 47 this morning, a study that we could call the why of worship, we're going to see three indispensable components of the kind of worship God is truly seeking among his people. First, we're going to see in this passage of Scripture the heart of worship, the kind of passion that God desires to have accompany our times in his presence. Secondly, in this passage, we'll see the perspective of worship, the kind of mental outlook, the perspective, if you will, that comes to our lives when we've been truly worshiping and seeking the Lord. And finally, we're going to see the strength of worship, the amazing perseverance that is true in the lives of those who've discovered that for those who will take advantage of it, there is a refuge, there is a hiding place, there is an opportunity to be embraced by the very arms of the true and living God for all who will simply set aside the time to earnestly seek him in spirit and in truth. Let's discover this morning a little bit about what that means in practicality. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that it really is not just something that we can look to and find wisdom and insight in the circumstances and challenges of this life in the horizontal. But Lord, your word also gives us tremendous insight in what it means to have a relationship with you in the spiritual realm. And Lord, we need that kind of insight, Lord. It's very difficult for us as physical creatures dominated by our five senses to be able to understand what it means to draw close to you and to relate to you in something that is beyond the senses in the realm of the spirit. Lord, I pray that this would be a study this morning that would cut through a lot of the cliches, cut through a lot of just the experientially based things that we perhaps have substituted for true worship in your sight, and that we might be people that would fit that description of just the kind of worshipers you're actively seeking today, those who've learned how to worship you in spirit and in truth. Allow us to be able, through your Holy Spirit, to do a little inventory on our own personal, individual relationships with you. And Father, I pray that we'd walk out of here with a deeper and fuller understanding of what it means that we are not invited to a religious approach to you, but a relational approach to you. We'll change every other relationship we have. Thank you for this, Lord. Guide us into truth now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 47 begins with these words, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. Well, let's just stop at these first four verses of this psalm. It doesn't take a lot of insight to understand that this is one of those psalms that is devoted to the idea of worshiping God, and that the worship of God one day when Jesus returns is going to be universal. That is, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the world like the waters cover the sea, as the prophets have foretold. The Lord's name will be exalted where'er the sun doth its successive courses run, as the old hymn put it. But there's so much more than just a prophetic picture, although we'll see aspects of this morning, of what it's going to be like when Jesus rules and reigns in his glory. We're going to see a little bit about what it means to appreciate the rule and reign of God in our lives as individuals in the interim. The first thing that jumps out at us in this passage in verse 1 is this: "So clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with a voice of triumph." Now, before we explore this any more in depth, I got to tell you, that is one of the most encouraging passages about worship that I've ever run into. Because, first of all, it tells us, clap your hands, O you people. Now, it doesn't necessarily say you have to clap your hands in rhythm. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be on beat. If you're one of the rhythmically challenged among us, you know, that has more enthusiasm than, well, maybe skill on these things, and, you know, you're kind of sitting there going, are we double-timing this? Are we single-timing this? Well, don't worry. God doesn't care how you clap. He just cares that you clap. Just stop and think about it. When you clap about something, it usually means that you're favorably impressed with what's going on, right? I mean, it can range from the polite little, yeah, you know, that was nice, to the full-blown, you know, Arizona Stadium, Sun Devils just got beat, hey, kind of clapping. I think that's the kind of clapping we're dealing with here. But, you know, if you're like me and you can't carry a tune in a bucket, you can always clap. And God will accept that as worship to him, because God sees the heart that motivates what's going on with the hands. The second thing that we see in this passage is this: shout to God with a voice of triumph. Boy, I love that, because it doesn't necessarily say sing and hit all the right notes. It just says shout. It says express yourself. You know, the wonderful thing about this is, you know, and if you're like me and you are lyrically challenged, you know, I love music, but the problem with me is, boy, I'm the type of person who offends themselves when they sing in the shower. I can't even stand to hear me sing when I'm singing. But the wonderful thing about all of this is it doesn't say sing, it just says shout. Just make a loud noise. And boy, when I sing, it's loud noise. So God says that's completely acceptable. The bottom line is this: it's not even what we say, it's the passion behind it. Do you see the passion behind this proclamation here? And, you know, the first thing that we need to understand about worship from this psalm is this: too often we see worship, when you hear the word worship, we think of a service, we think of a routine, we think of a ritual we go through. Well, worship isn't intended to be a ceremony, gang. Worship is intended to be a celebration. Dare I say, worship is intended to be a good time. And if you really understand what worshiping God is all about, there are few things that will just ignite your life, light your fire, if you will, than a good time worshiping God. I mean, I love what Simon Peter wrote about this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. There, speaking of this relationship we have with God, Peter says this: whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. May I suggest to you, that is a good point of evaluation as far as our worship experience is concerned. If you characterize your worship experience with God as something less than an experience of joy inexpressible and full of glory, you're not worshiping God the way you need to, the way God would like you to. You're on the outside looking in. Maybe, just maybe, you've settled for less. Notice it says, clap your hands, O you people, shout to God with a voice of triumph. You know, the great Christian writer Francis Schaeffer once said this about the Christian life. He said, when we understand our calling, it is not only true, but beautiful, and it should be exciting. The answers that we receive in the realm of the intellect should make us overwhelmingly excited as Christians. But even more, Schaeffer wrote, we are reconciled into a right relationship with the true God who is there. If we are unexcited Christians, Schaefer said, we should go back and ask what's wrong. Our walk with God should be an exciting, powerful, and passionate thing. Now notice the reason why. Verses 2 and 3, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet." You know, when we worship, we need to understand something. And this is something that I think has really created a lot of confusion and really even a lot of deception, dare I say, in the realm of worship in our day and age. We tend to think that worship is about us. You know, if you don't believe that's true, think of the things that we usually say when we leave a worship setting. Have you ever had somebody say, "Well, how was worship today?" "Well, worship was pretty good. You know, I really liked that song they played, and, you know, and you know, it just seemed like, you know, things really kind of got moving. That was very moving to me." You know, it's interesting how when we describe worship, it's about us. It's not about God. And when we make that subtle but fatal error of assuming that worship is here for our benefit, no wonder often the most we get out of it is a kind of a pompous, self-inflated sense of importance about ourselves and our lives, and isn't it wonderful how spiritual we are? We end up worse off for the experience than when we came in. Or even worse than that, we walk away just mouthing platitudes. We're singing the same old songs, or, you know, a song comes on, "Oh yeah, I've heard that one," and we just turn off our hearts and turn off our minds, and we don't receive the great blessings that God has for us. The fatal reason that we get into a dead end is because we believe worship exists for our entertainment. We're here to be entertained. We're here to be energized. We're here for someone to keep us awake, if you will, as we go through our obligation of being in church. Now, to put this in perspective, could you imagine what it would be like if you were in a relationship with someone who had those same rules of engagement and as far as how they related to you? They showed up, say, to have a relationship with you twice a week, for an hour and a half, perhaps, even better if it was an hour and 15 minutes. They're looking at the watch, you know, while they're spending time with you, and, you know, they're saying, "Okay, you know, I'm here. Aren't you glad that I've taken time out of my life to be here with you? Because I'm so important. I've got so much going on here, and boy, I hope you've got something to say to me that is going to be new and different, because, you know, after all, I've taken this time to be here," and so on. That self-centered, rather than Savior-centered perspective, is the reason I believe most people are falling asleep in church. Because you know what? I've discovered something about me. I'm boring. When I focus in on me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity, boy, you want to talk about something that will put you to sleep spiritually. And yet, when we stop and focus in on who God is, when you take a step back and realize that our God is awesome. You know, this time of year, there's really no excuse for that for people who live where we do in Tucson, Arizona. I don't know if any of you guys caught that first big lightning storm we had last night. But, you know, Pam and I were driving back from being out. We were heading back from the area around I-10 and Tangerine, driving up there, and you just watch this display going on. So, you know, my son Sean, who always appreciates a good lightning storm, we'd called him and said, "Oh, man, it's really going over the Catalinas." Well, when we got home, Sean was out in the backyard in a lounge chair. It's raining out there, but he's sitting out there in a lounge chair, and he's watching the lightning. We're going, "You're getting wet, kid. You know, you need to come in out of the rain." He goes, "No, I really want to watch this." So, you know, cooler heads prevailed, and we, you know, got him a little covering for him to be out there. But he was just in awe watching this lightning. And, you know, it just dawned on me. You know, I've seen enough of these summer thunderstorms, these lightning storms, to kind of know what it's about. And, you know, but seeing it again through his eyes and just how in awe he was of this display of God's power, he said, "Dad, God's putting on a show out here." Well, I got to tell you, that was far more entertaining than anything that was running on Animal Planet that night. Boy, just to see the power and awesomeness of our God. Just to take a step back and to realize, as the psalmist says, "For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over the earth." Before you came to church here today, Did the notion that God is an awesome God who is worthy to be worshipped even cross your mind? Boy, that kind of spiritual wake-up call can really make a difference in our worship experience. When we begin to realize that God is, and that God is worthy to be praised, boy, let me tell you something. We discover that true worship is something that allows God to restore that proper spiritual focus within our lives. You know, sometimes we do need that kind of spiritual jump start. Let's face it, this world can wear us out and wear us down. The distractions of life just can swarm around us like a swarm of mosquitoes that we're constantly swatting away and distract us from what really counts. But when you take a step back and realize that the Lord is God, that He is worthy to be praised, oh, boy, that makes all the difference in the world. And the most wonderful thing of all, verse 4, it says, He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom He loves. Selah, you know that word Selah there literally means an interlude. There are those who believe that this means the idea of take a minute and think about this. Take a minute and let this truth sink in. What truth should we allow to sink into our lives? That God loves us. That God has chosen our inheritance for us, that He is involved, that He is invested in our lives. When you and I take a step back from this dizzying world of life, focus in on the Lord and realize the thing that is most awesome, the thing that is most incredible is this, not that we know God, but that God knows us. Boy, when was the last time you let that kick around in your heart for a while? King David certainly did. In Psalm 139, beginning at verse 1, David said this, "O Lord, You've searched me and known me. You know my down-sitting and my uprising. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, are intimately acquainted with all my ways. For behold, Lord, before there's a word on my tongue, You know it all together." And then he says this, "You've encompassed me both behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it." If the idea that the true and living God who created all things knows you, knows all about you, knows how many times you've stood up and how many times you've sat down, not just since this worship service started, but throughout your day, He knows precisely what moment you got out of bed. He knows what you had for breakfast. He knows whether you liked it or not. He knows the route that you chose to drive here today. He knows what seat you're sitting in this morning. Jesus went so far as to point out the fact that God knows the number of hairs on your head today. He is that invested. He is that involved. He loves you that much. Oh, the first thing that we have to understand if we are going to worship God, if we are going to truly be those worshipers that God is seeking is this. Worship should be personal and passionate. It should be a celebration, not of ritual, but of relationship with the true and living God. And when we break loose from the routine, when we take that step back and like David, just find ourselves dumbstruck in awe of the fact that God could love people like you and me, we're getting somewhere in our worship lives. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you had that experience? When was the last time you just were overwhelmed, blown away, bowled over by the fact that God could love someone like you? And that it wasn't about you anymore. It was about Him. It was about the true and living God. Oh, I'll tell you what, that is the secret to having a growing and dynamic relationship with the Lord, transforming what we call our Christianity from religion to relationship. You know, the story is told about a couple who were driving out of church one Sunday. They're an older couple. They were driving one of those classic snowbird specials, you know, those Lincoln Continentals that you see rambling down the road about 10 miles under the speed limit when I've got to get someplace. But that's another story. Well, they're pulling out of the church parking lot, and as they're pulling out of the church parking lot, they're suddenly cut off by this young couple who pull in front of them in this brand new car. And you know, they're sitting so close together, you know, this brand new tricked out truck. They're sitting so close together, it looks like one body with two heads. And the old lady looks over at the old man, and she's sitting on one side of the bench, and he's on the other, you know, driving along. And the old lady shakes her head and says, man, look at those two. They can't get enough of each other. Look at how close they are together. It's like one body with two heads. We used to be like that. We used to be so close, we couldn't get enough of each other. Now look, you're on one side, and I'm over here on the other. Whatever happened to us? And the old man looks at the old lady and says, well, I didn't move. You know, sometimes we find ourselves saying, God, where'd you go? God, why are you so distant? God, why aren't I enjoying your presence like you used to? And I think God says, I haven't moved. We need to move back to him. We need to ignite that passionate relationship with the Lord that comes from the heart. But true worship isn't just about passion. In fact, passion, unbridled, can lead us into some pretty strange precincts as far as worship is concerned. That's why I love what verses 5 through 7 says here. It says, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Now, a few things we can get on this. First of all, notice the rising of God in this passage. This is a very prophetic passage here. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. This is a portrait of Jesus assuming his royal throne at his second coming. As a matter of fact, this is a psalm that we see fulfilled way over on the other side of your Bible in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, beginning at verse 15. This notion of God arising, this trumpet sounding. Here we see these things coming together in fulfilment. In Revelation chapter 12, or I should say Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, it says, then the seventh angel sounded, that is, sounded a trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Notice this beautiful proclamation of God taking his great power and reigning. You know, when we enter into worship, in a sense, we are given the opportunity to have a preview of that coming attraction. Just as all heaven will worship the Lord when the kingdom of God comes in reality, understand that while we wait for Jesus' second coming, and I believe the day of his second coming definitely is sooner now than when we first believed, we may be the generation that sees all these things come to pass. But understand, while we're waiting, spiritually, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God isn't eating or drinking, Romans chapter 14 says, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit's power, you and I can experience that same kind of heavenly joy we see described in Revelation chapter 11. And can I ask you a question? When you worship, are you earthbound or on your way to heaven? Have you ever gone through a time of worship where God took you out of the here and now and the mundane and the horizontal? And allowed you to have a glimpse, allowed you to have a taste of heavenly glory? Oh, I think it doesn't take too long in a genuine believer's walk with God before the Lord gives you those kind of experiences, gives you those kind of heavenly heads-ups, if you will. And if you want to get jump-started on it, you say, well, I've never really experienced that, Scott. You know, I mean, it sounds kind of mystical to me. Well, if you really want to get a jump-start on it, you want to see God take you out of the mundane, out of the here and now, and give you that kind of foretaste of heavenly glory, can I encourage you to do something, perhaps in your own private time, just drawing close to the Lord? Pray through a psalm sometime. Allow the Word of God to be that which informs your prayer. Pray through it with understanding. Don't just kind of, you know, ritually run through it as quickly as you can. But boy, I'll tell you, if you pray through, say, the 23rd Psalm, what psalm do we know better than that one? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I encourage you, maybe sometime this week, pray through that psalm. Pray through that psalm and personalize it. Lord, you are my shepherd. Because of that, I shall not want. Think about all the things in your life that you think you do want. Think about all the things in your life that you look at that are lacking and just go, wait a minute, God, I have that satisfaction and peace in you. And allow the Lord to take you out of the here and now and raise you up into heavenly glory. Oh, I guarantee you, you pray according to God's word in that way. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart as you pray. It will be a life-changing experience for you. Notice this beautiful picture of heavenly glory we see here. And again, the response is pretty clear. Verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. Some people look at this and they go, that sounds a little repetitious to me. Why is that in there twice? Why couldn't he just say that once? Well, I think there's a good rule of thumb on personal Bible study I'd like to share with you this morning. If you find something said directly in the Word of God, you need to pay attention because it's God speaking. But if God says something twice in his word, you really need to perk up and pay attention. God doesn't waste his breath. God didn't have, say, the editors of the Bible come back to him and say, you know, this Bible thing you got here, God's good, but we think it needs to be a little longer. Could you put some filler in there for us? Scripture says every scripture is God-breathed, each and every one. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Allow the Lord to speak to you. And when you see something like this, it should tell you something. That's an important deal. Why is this praise to God repeated and reiterated? Well, would it surprise you to learn that that same kind of repetition is going on in heaven today? Did you know that if you and I were listening in on heavenly worship, we'd probably come away with that same sort of impression, like, wow, they sure say the same thing a lot. Well, in Revelation chapter 4, fascinating insight into heavenly worship, we see this repetition taking place. Speaking of these awesome angelic creatures, these four living creatures that stand before the throne of God. And that's a Bible study in and of itself. But in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 4, it says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Man, they are just chewing on that spiritual truth. And it appears they're going to be chewing on that spiritual truth forever. Now understand, these are angels. I mean, they're a little bit more developed than we are. They're a little bit more spiritually advanced than you and I are. And all they do is focus in on this beautiful truth because they realize the more you contemplate the holiness of God, his almighty power, his eternal nature, he was and is to come, oh, the more you focus in on who he is, the more you become all the person that God created you to be. Did you know it's been said accurately that praise is the language spoken in heaven? And if that's the language that we're going to speak, don't you think it'd probably be a good idea if we got a little bit of practice pronouncing the right words and emphasizing the right syllables and so forth in the here and now? I think so. It's not something new and different that we need to meditate on when we worship. It's the one who makes all things new we need to meditate on when we worship. God wants us to have that kind of nearness and devotion to him, and it's focusing in on those basic truths of the Word of God that is so life-changing. It's been said before, we'll say it again, it's the main things of Scripture that are the plain things of Scripture. And the plain things of Scripture are the main things of Scripture. If you want to put this into practice in your life, here's a good place to start. When was the last time you took 5 minutes out of your day and did nothing else and nothing less in the presence of Almighty God to meditate on the truth of John 3:16. Oh, those little kids across the alleyway there are memorizing that even as we speak. Those of you who are Sunday School 101 grads have probably got it down. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not a tough scripture, but boy, the more you think about it, the more you start looking at it from every angle, the more you realize the amazing truths that are wrapped up in that one simple verse, boy, the more you begin to understand what worship's all about. Is your worship focused on Scripture? Is it focused in on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And notice verse 7. I love this. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. Now, the reason I point this out to you is I think one of the greatest dangers running around in worship circles these days, it's really twofold. We tend to go to one extreme or the other. We either find ourselves among the frozen chosen, the people that are suspicious of these pew jumpers and these holy rollers. And we don't want to be like that. So we're over here on the intellectual side of things. And our worship is very precise, very measured. Everything we do in worship starts with the same letter. We predict with certainty everything that goes on in our service at just the right time. Okay, at this moment, we are going to allow God to do this. And then at this moment, we're going to allow God to do that. And, you know, it'd be stifling to be over on that side of things. Some people rebel against that, and they're over there with the pew jumpers, with the crazy people. You know, I'll never forget this. A few years ago, but I was flipping through the channels, and every once in a while when I just really want to get aggravated, I watch, like, the Christian TV stations they have on, because they pretty much have everything from soup to nuts going on there. And they had this TV evangelist guy. And he was one of those name it and claim it guys, you know, one of those prosperity teachers. And he had his book that he was huckstering. I forget the name of it. It was like how to twist God's arm to give Him whatever you want, you know, how to hold your breath and turn blue in the presence of God, and how it's going to make you a millionaire. And he's going on and on about this book and how it's going to change your life. And if you send in a donation, it's just going to be great. And right in the middle of it, he starts babbling in tongues just while he's pitching his book. I'm sitting there watching this thing, and he's just kind of going in tongues, and then he starts back on the book again. He said, you know, send your money in. And he goes, Bob, you said, what was that? He said, I don't know, but it sure felt good. And then he kept going. I never forgot that, because a lot of people, that's what worship is to them. What was that? I don't know, but it sure felt good. Well, you need to understand, God wants us to worship Him in spirit, to be sure, but also in truth. God wants you to have content behind your worship. He doesn't want you to judge worship based on whether it kind of gave you spirit shivers or whether, you know, it warmed the cockles of your spiritual heart. God wants you to sing praises with understanding. The word understanding there is the Hebrew word maskil. You'll notice when you read through the Psalms, sometimes in like the superscriptions of these Psalms, the little introductory notes, you will see a maskil of David. Well, the term literally means to contemplate or to think over something very deeply in your mind, to really evaluate something in a deep and thorough way. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever spent time evaluating your worship life in a deep and thorough way? Not from the perspective of saying, well, I like this kind of worship, or I don't like that kind of worship. I like the contemporary songs, don't really like the traditional songs, vice versa. Like the organ music, don't like the organ. You know, all this stuff is just, it's just window dressing. I'll never forget the most disappointing class I ever had in seminary. It was on worship. They gave us this book on worship, and we read this book, and it was all about the right songs to choose and liturgies and what kind of clothes you should wear and things. And I'm like, where's the heart of all of this? Where's the personal relationship with God in all of this? Now, that's going to one extreme. But I don't want to go over in the other extreme where I'm like the huckster on TV that's going, I don't know, but it sure felt good. Where's the balance? The balance is finding our definition of worship in God's Word. That we don't base worship on what it means to us, but what it means to God. Even as we've been talking about this morning, Even the whole idea of worshiping God or praising God. Yeah, let's go back to the basics on that. Why do we praise God? You ever had a non-believer throw that one at you? Why do you people spend all the time talking about how great God is? If there is a God, he's got to already know that, right? And if he doesn't really know that, well, it doesn't seem like he's much of a God to be worshipped. What is this? Is God like some kind of insecure Hollywood type that needs his yes men around constantly telling him how wonderful he is? You know, what's the deal with worship anyway? Why do we worship? Why do we praise God? Well, you know, maybe the best answer to that is this. You know, I think that non-believer's onto something. God doesn't need us to praise him. He's got angels up there that do a better job than we ever could. But we need to praise him. Why? Well, stop and think about it. When I'm praising God for 5 minutes in my day, I'm not thinking about me anymore. Isn't that just refreshing? Isn't that just a wonderful break from the drudgery of living for yourself? I think God wants us to be liberated from that. When I'm praising God, when I'm expressing to God his wonderful attributes, when I'm talking to him and telling him how much I appreciate his power and the depths and the goodness of his love and how it was demonstrated for me in the person of Jesus Christ, it is really difficult for me in the next minute to turn around and bag on someone else who's made in the image and likeness of God. Praising God changes the way I speak to other people, at least temporarily, until my flesh gets up a good head of steam again. You know what? Praising God even changes the way you think. The more you think about God, the more it's going to change the way you think about everything else. You know, the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 8, one of the most important reasons why we praise God, I think, is delineated for us here. Writing there, the Apostle Paul said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think upon these things." Okay, God wants me to think about what? Things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. There's only one person I know that fits that description, and it's not me, and it's not you. It's Jesus. And the more I meditate on Jesus, the more I consider him, the more I even look at my life through that lens, and, you know, just the famous little bumper sticker aphorism that, you know, that you see, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? What would Jesus say? Boy, you want to talk about giving you the will of God in the shortest distance between two points. You're in a place where you're confused, you're in a place where things seem cloudy, you're in a place where you don't know what to do next. Think about Jesus. Think about what he would say to you under these circumstances. Think about his word. Maybe he's even dealt with the very circumstances that you're in. And see how God changes your life. When I praise God, my mind's renewed. My speech is cleaned up, and my life receives direction. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "Therefore, brethren, in light of the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Wow, when we focus in on the Lord, we find all the blessings that we were seeking so diligently by looking at ourselves. Isn't it funny how you die to yourself in the Christian life, and then what happens? You start to live. You forget about your cares and your anxieties, and you discover God has had them under his care all the way along. You stop worrying about your own reputation and seek the glory of God, and pretty soon people start looking at you differently, like, wow, there's a person that God's really doing a work in. But we got to give up on me, 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 and I to get there. No better way, no more efficient and effective way to get your eyes off yourself than to spend time worshiping God with understanding. You see, worship isn't just about feelings. Oh, worship can be a wonderful feeling. And boy, I love the feelings when they come. They are the cherry on the top of the sundae. But they ain't the whole meal, right? And if all you eat is dessert, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, you're going to be a sad specimen physically, aren't you? Same thing is true for people that confuse feelings with the facts of what worship is all about. We need a balance, gang. We need passion, but we also need that perspective. And look at the beautiful product of worship. Verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne, the psalmist declares. When we worship God, we begin to discover something. God is in control. God is working out his plan. I don't need to worry. I don't need to fret. I can't add a single thing to what the Lord is going to do. God gives me the incredible privilege of participating with him on the plans that he has established for us before the foundation of the world. God is in control. And notice as well, verse 9, the princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. You know, it's been said you get any two Christians together in any one room discussing any one subject, you've probably got three opinions represented. The one thing the church has done very, very well down through times is circle the wagons and shoot each other, right? I mean, we've got division and dissension down to an art form, and the world pays attention. Well, oftentimes I'll hear non-believers that say, well, you Christians say you got the truth, but you guys can't even agree on the basic. Why are there so many denominations out there? Well, I don't think it's bad that there's all kinds of denominations out there because people are passionate about God's truth. And there's certain denominations that lay different stresses on different doctrines we have in the Word of God. And boy, if you're part of those people that, you know, really like the idea that God is sovereign, man, go to a church where they emphasize God's sovereignty. If you're one of those people that really emphasizes the Great Commission in your life, reaching out with the good news of Jesus Christ, go to a church that's outreach-oriented and outreach-minded. If you're one of those people that really lays a lot of stress on walking your talk in the Christian life, well, go to one of those fellowships where people are like-minded and you'll be blessed. But notice something. When we praise God, we finally find something we all agree upon. Isn't God good? Well, I've talked with Calvinists and I've talked with Arminians. And I've talked with people who believe in baptism by immersion and people who believe in baptism by sprinkling. I've talked with people who believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today and people who believe they died with the last apostle. I've talked with the frozen chosen and the charismaniacs. And you know what? Whenever I've talked with people who believe that Jesus is coming back soon, people who already believe Jesus came back at some point, all these crazy, crazy different divisions and dissensions that cause us to separate into us and them and those guys and we and we're the right one. I've seen it all. And you know what? The only thing that brings peace is focusing back on the person of Jesus Christ. I've never met a single genuine born-again Christian who wouldn't agree with me on this statement. Isn't Jesus awesome? Isn't he good? Isn't he the one that we want to serve and honor? Isn't he the judge of all the earth who will evaluate us all based upon our things we got right and our blind spots and what we did well and what we didn't? Boy, you focus in on Jesus Christ, there's that beautiful, beautiful commonality that God desires among his people. It's awfully hard to look at Jesus Christ and in the next moment throw a dagger in the back of your brother or sister. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Notice, we see today the shields of the earth are in contention, division. We see the nations raging and rising against one another. The old Chinese proverb is abundantly true in our day and age. A curse that says, may you live in interesting times. But you know what? God's got a plan. And one day all nations will serve the Lord. Jesus is going to return and rule and reign from Jerusalem. He is greatly exalted. And here's the amazing truth we discover when we praise God. What God starts, he finishes. And that includes the work he does in you and me. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, what does it say? Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Did you know learning to praise God, learning to worship God in spirit and in truth is a huge part of God accomplishing that great work. Can I ask you a challenging question? What's your worship life like today? It's not just about singing songs. It's not just about gathering together and waiting for the right emotion to come over a place. It's not just about following through on a series of cold and accepted and traditional procedures. Real worship really was something that Jesus defined in a conversation he had with a lawyer. A lawyer came to him and said, "Good teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said this, "The greatest commandment is this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You want to be one of those worshipers of God in spirit and in truth, two things you got to do. Spend time loving the Lord as you look to his word, and allow that word to live in you. And if you want to find out for sure if you've been worshiping God properly or not, ask yourself this question: am I learning to love others like Jesus loves me more today than I did yesterday? May God give us that heart of worship. Father, we thank you that here we are in funky little Tucson, Arizona. This gathering together that we have here seems so insignificant in the grand scheme of things. And yet, as David declared in Psalm 139, you are so mindful of us. The knowledge of that is high. We cannot attain to it. That you would listen to our prayers, that you would hear our praises, that you would cause, through your amazing grace, our shouts and our sometimes off-kilter clappings to be something that is a beautiful, beautiful symphony in your sight, something that brings a smile to you, our Creator. Lord, we were created to worship you. Our destiny in heaven is worshiping you. And the more we begin to discover what true praise is all about, the more we discover the amazing, priceless spiritual treasure you give to us when we praise you, the more we discover that we don't have to be those same old people we've always been, but that you can bring about your process of changing us and making us into the image of Jesus as we praise and worship you. God, I pray this would give us a hunger and a thirst and a passion to worship you more. Not because we've got to, but because we get to. What higher privilege, what greater joy. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.